We'll try that again. Microphone is now on. Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome, folks. Welcome to worship in Railway Street today. I always hate having to start with an apology, but an apology must be made, although it's not personally my fault. I apologize. It's not as warm a welcome as it should be. And there has been a problem with the heating. It's beautifully warm out in the Link, folks, and in the Minor Hall. So could I encourage you to come and join us there after the service and enjoy that heat, and suggest that you snuggle up, if that's appropriate, to the person beside you this morning. And we'll make sure you stand up and sit down and keep moving, folks. But apologies for that. There is now heat on, but our partial heat on, but you know it takes this big barn of a building a while to heat up, so we apologize for that, folks. But we do welcome you to the service today, and we will be going more or less straight into our act of remembrance as part of that service. So we welcome all of you who are here in our building. We welcome those who are watching online, wherever you are, and to those who will be listening to the telephone line service. Let's come before God together in worship. Let's pray. Almighty God, who in your great goodness has brought us to this day, we thank you for your protecting love, by which alone you have sustained our freedom. In the times of trouble, when we cried to you, you heard us and saved us out of the hands of our enemies. And for your great deliverance, your great salvation from the powers of sin and death, which you have worked for us through your Son dying on the cross and rising in triumph from the grave, we bless and praise your glorious name. Enable us to truly meet with you and worship you now as we ought, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." The Apostle John says this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We join together to praise God for that amazing love as we join together in the words of, "Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided us." Today in God's presence, we once again return our grateful thanks to him for his love, his mercy, and his help in times past. We remember those who have given their lives to protect the freedoms and the way of life that we still so often take for granted. We remember all those who served and made the ultimate sacrifice in two world wars. We remember those who gave their lives defending our land from the forces of terrorism, something which remains very personal to many of us. We remember those who have given their lives in more recent conflicts while serving in our armed forces. In all these conflicts, we recognize that for many, the cost has been and continues to be great in sacrifice and suffering. Remembering involves looking back, and as we do that, there is still, for many, pain and sorrow. Our thoughts and our prayers go out to those who have been bereaved, and others who still suffer physical and emotional pain as a result of their service in the defense of freedom and against the powers of evil in our world. We look back and remember. We also look around our world today, conscious that we live in a world that is sadly still filled with conflict and warfare. We can't help but think today of the ongoing war in Ukraine, the conflict in Israel and Gaza, the suffering of so many in those places and in many other parts of our world. And we need to remember those situations in our prayers. But above all, we meet as people of faith, and that causes us to look forward with hope. One day God will make war cease to the ends of the earth. He will break the bow and shatter the spear. Swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. On that day, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. So today we look back, we look around, but above all we look forward with the eyes of faith to the hope that God has given us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could I ask the congregation please to stand as our parties come forward to lay their wreaths.
Home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we give our today.
Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we praise you that you have been our help in ages past, that you are our hope for the years to come. We thank you that we can trust and rely on you completely because you are faithful and unchanging. Thank you for your mercy on our nation in days past. We praise you that you have been our refuge and our strength. And again, we recognize that for many, the human cost has been great. We look back and give thanks, grateful memory to those who gave their lives, who paid the supreme sacrifice in two world wars. Those who have resisted evil in the form of violence and terrorism in our own province. We pay tribute to them for their courage and their sacrifice. We know that there are many who still mourn and who suffer today because of that sacrifice and service. So, Father of compassion and God of all comfort, give to those who grieve today that compassion and comfort. Give to them your help and your strength. Pray for those who still bear physical scars and injuries, those who live in pain, that you would uphold and sustain them with your grace and your strength. Father, we also come conscious of the ongoing wars raging, even as we gather here, particularly thinking of the war in Ukraine and in Israel and Gaza. We know that in these conflicts, the loss of life and the damage to communities and homes and livelihoods grows daily. We pray that in your will, the time for war would soon pass and that there would come that time for peace. Lord, once more we recognize that war and conflict are a tragic consequence of sin in this fallen world. We long to see an end to wars and conflicts. We thank you that you promise us that when Jesus returns, he will make all things new. We look forward to that time. In the meantime, we ask that you would help us as your people to seek to bring your peace and your healing in our land and in our world as we seek to reflect the light of Christ in the face of the darkness. Father, hear our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Hear us further as we unite in the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
If I should die, think only this. A bullet flew by that did not miss. What story of the war is told? Romance bright or horror cold? Triumph's tale or tragic loss? The iron or the wooden cross? lost lament or victor's boast, full brass band or lone last post, heroes, villains, cowards, kings, it's war, it's all these things. It's us, unleashed for good and ill, the gallant heart, the savage will, a Kaiser's pride, a nation's fear, a global greed, it's all in here. What causes war? The old book asks. Beyond the history, beneath the masks, begins a want, becomes a will, demands its way, prepares to kill. The wars we mark as long ago are close to home. They're all we know. What ceases war? The pressing question. What can halt inborn aggression?
To end all wars and retribution, war itself is no solution. Can terror end all terror now? Brute force subdue itself and bow? Can darkness drive out darkened dread? Or death extinguish death instead?
Could I thank Bertha for playing the organ this morning? Could I thank Stephen for his assistance? Thank the members of our wreath parties this morning too, those from our BB and our GB. This stage, boys and girls and junior youth will ask you to make your way to your activities where I assure you it is warmer. And I know that is tempting some of you folks to try and pass yourself off as teenagers. I'm tempted myself. I brought iced water this morning and I realized I should have brought hot Ribena. Some announcements, folks. Many of these will have been up on the screens, but just to reinforce them, or in case you're too busy talking and complaining about the cold so that you didn't see them. There is a retiring offering, folks, at the doors today for the Earl Haig Fund. We have evening worship at 6:30. I'm assured that the meeting house will be good and warm by 6:30 this evening. We're continuing our series in 2 Peter chapter. We're moving into chapter 3, Jesus, where Peter is speaking very much about the return of Jesus. Many people thinking about that at the minute, and there's nothing like war and conflict in the Middle East to send people into their Bibles looking at those prophecies of the end times. So we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about when Jesus is coming back. So we do invite you to come and join us. You know, sometimes, folks, I wonder, do we miss the very message God wants us to hear? Because we haven't come to listen to God's word. Thank you so much to all who supported our table quiz and desserts night yesterday evening. That was for the work of Scripture Union and the E3 Schools Ministry that is headed up by Rebecca Armstrong. It was a great night, and over £1,000 before gift aid was collected last night. So thank you to a number of you who were here. Thank you to those who provided desserts for that as well. Those were all enjoyed and much appreciated, I can assure you. Tomorrow evening, Kirk Session meet at 7:30, folks. Our normal time is 7:30 in the upper room for our business meeting, 7:30. This time last year, we officially opened the link. We took what had become an obsolete and unused area of our property, and we transformed it into what has become a hub for friendship and fellowship, for ministry and mission throughout the whole week. And I think I can say we're all very satisfied with the results. And I know that there are some of you who were not supportive of this project when we began, who have told me you've been converted since, having seen the result. But as you will know, the reality is we need to finish paying for it. And we appreciate the great generosity of many of you thus far, but we need to continue. And so could I remind you of the gift day for the link redevelopment next Sunday and ask you to give what you can. Envelopes are available, or you can contribute by bank transfer. Bank details are in the November bulletin. Shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. Folks, those need to go to the collection centres this incoming week, and it would be my intention to have those away on Tuesday. So thank you to those of you who have brought your shoebox in recent weeks or brought them this morning. Look, nearly 60 or 70 of those went out. I'm hoping they're all going to come back again. If you've forgotten, you can bring them tonight, or I'll be about in the office for a good part of tomorrow, folks, so you can just buzz and we can open the door and you can leave those boxes in the link tomorrow. Then folks at Lisburn Food Bank appreciate our ongoing help and support, particularly as they prepare to make the Christmas hampers for many families in our community. Again, folks, it's the same three items. There's been consistency here for many years. It's the tins of fruit, it's the tubs of sweets, it's the triangular-shaped tins of ham that the food bank are looking for. So thank you for those that have already come in. Continue to bring those in. The deadline for those is in 2 Sundays' time, the 26th of November. All of a sudden, it's all things Christmas, isn't it? The annual carol service will be held here, God willing, on Sunday the 17th of December at 6:30 p.m. If you would like to be part of the singing group for that carol service, then rehearsals start today, folks, in the upper room from 12 until 12:45. We appreciate you may not be able to make every practice, but a commitment to attend as many rehearsals as possible would be really helpful. You're told that you can bring your tea and your coffee with you and have your chat upstairs. So 12 o'clock to 12:45. Those are all the announcements I have. Hand over to Alan as we continue worship to together, and as we turn to think about another kingdom, as we turn to think specifically about God's kingdom.
Let's stand, if you're able.
Thanks to Alan, to Rosie, to Jacob, and to Ben, and to Sarah. Lovely to have Sarah singing from the front today. Andy's on dad duties, as you can see, folks. Let's turn together to Revelation chapter 5. And let's get our Bibles out, folks. Let's open them. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5, book we don't often read from. If you're looking for a series in Revelation, you're going to be disappointed, folks. It's not in my agenda. The minute I have preached through it, previous congregations from beginning to end, not in any great hurry to do that again. But we do read from it this morning. We're going to read the whole of chapter 5, Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And we say amen, and we thank God for this reading from his word. Was there a plan? Who was in charge? Those are just two of many big questions being looked at by the COVID-19 inquiry. This time 3 years ago, we were back into a four-week lockdown, folks. You may remember, most of you weren't able to gather here. We were able to live stream with a small team. But the UK COVID-19 inquiry has been set up to examine the UK's response to and the impact of the COVID-19 pandemic and hopefully learn lessons for the future. There had been warnings about the inevitability of a global pandemic for many years, and so when one finally did come along, did the UK have a plan for how to respond? The answer, depressingly at present, seems to be no. What has emerged is a picture of chaos right at the very top of government. Former Cabinet Secretary Simon Keyes, in his submission to the inquiry, said he had never seen a bunch of people less well equipped to run a country than those in number 10 during the pandemic. Deputy Cabinet Secretary said how a senior official in charge of coordinating the response for the Department of Health told her, "I have been told for years that there is a whole plan for this. There is no plan. We are in huge trouble." It's been said that Downing Street displayed an unbelievably bullish and dismissive approach to COVID in the early stages, that the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, expressed a breezy confidence, and when it became clear the situation was much more serious, it seems he struggled to make decisions and that his opinions could change according to whoever he had last spoken to. The former Cabinet Secretary joked that Carrie Johnson was the real person in charge, a person that no one had voted for. And so a picture is emerging of a government that was in chaos, where there was no plan, and where the man who was meant to be in charge wasn't. Folks, where there's no plan, where no one is in charge, then confusion and chaos will nearly always result. Happily, when it comes to the gospel, we see clearly that there was, there is a plan, and there is very definitely someone in charge that we can trust and depend on. We've seen in this series on Gospel-Shaped Outreach that the gospel is all about the life, the death, the resurrection, and the rule of Jesus, the Son of God. And this gospel is the Father's initiative. He sent his Son to be his people's Lord and Savior. And so when did this plan begin? Where is it all headed? And how does that change how we view our role as gospel witnesses? We want to think, first of all, about gospel beginnings. Gospel beginnings. Gospel beginnings in Genesis. When Jesus commissioned his followers to go and make disciples, he was mapping out the course that he wanted them to follow. And the church is the means by which God will reach people from every nation, tribe, and tongue with the good news. But it's extremely important for us as disciples to regularly revisit the Great Commission in light of God's big picture plan. And we see that plan begin to emerge right back in the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, we see a drastic change in tone. In the previous two chapters, everything, as God created the heavens and the earth, everything was good or very good. God had wonderfully created all things and proclaimed them to be good. But then in chapter 3, Adam and Eve rebel against God. They listen to the serpent. They question God's authority, wisdom, and goodness. They demote God by dismissively breaking the law and seeking to put themselves in God's rightful place. And this rebellious elevation of self is what the Bible calls sin. And this rebellion has both a vertical and a horizontal consequence. The vertical consequence of this action is that every single human being experiences separation, alienation from our Creator. Adam and Eve feel this immediately as they become aware they are naked. They're ashamed and they hide from God. And then they're expelled from Eden. The horizontal consequences are damaged and broken relationships with others, also characterized by separation. God lays out the cursed consequences of humanity's rebellion. There's disharmony between husband and wife. But it's not just limited to marriages. We learn that we all feel the effects of sin, which brings hurts and the pain of broken relationships. It is this that leads to war and conflict in our world. And furthermore, we learn that all of creation feels the effect of sin. In other words, the effects of sin are not simply personal, they're cosmic. But then in the middle of these painful consequences comes that curious promise in Genesis 3:15. Let me remind you of it. We should know it well enough. I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is addressed to the serpent, to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. This is a promise of victory. This is a promise of restoration and ultimately salvation. Eve will have a child. From Eve will come a child who will destroy the works of the evil one. This great son will reverse the curse by becoming a curse for us, by conquering the three great enemies of humanity, sin, Satan, and death. The question from Genesis 3 onwards in the Bible is this: how? Who? When? When you fast forward to Genesis chapter 11, we read there of God judging the people of the earth. They come together. They're seeking to build a tower that reaches up into heaven to make a name for themselves. They're disobedient to God. God's judgment is that he scatters and confuses them. Then in Genesis 12, we encounter a man called Abram. And we read that the Lord says this to Abraham: go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God promises that through Abram, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And when we connect Genesis 3 to Genesis 12, we see the earliest signs of the gospel plan. God will bring blessing and favor and restoration to people of all nations by means of one of the descendants of Abram, who is a descendant of Eve. So we see gospel beginnings in Genesis. And that gospel plan is revealed through the rest of the Old Testament and through the New, and then we come to gospel endings in Revelation. In the fifth chapter of Revelation, there's a startling scene. Let's look at it together, folks. Go back to Revelation 5, please. There's a startling scene. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Scroll contains the title deeds, the plan for the earth. And the one who is eligible to open the seals and to fulfill its contents is the one who is able to bring about the final establishment of God's kingdom. This means the fulfillment of God's promises, in particular the removal of death and suffering and sin and Satan and everything that stands opposed to God. But before this scroll can be opened, there is drama here in heaven. This angel conducts an exhaustive search for the one who's worthy to open the scroll, but he finds no one. John bursts into tears with disappointment. He is distraught at the prospect of God's redemptive plan being frustrated. It's the prospect of God not being glorified, people not being saved, the world not being restored, and he weeps in sorrow over the prospect of an unfulfilled gospel. People say that you can tell a lot about others by finding out what makes them laugh or what makes them cry. What makes you cry? Does the prospect of God's honor and glory being eternally trampled do it? Because we live in a society and we live in a nation where day by day that's what we're witnessing. Does the prospect of people living and even worse dying without Christ, does that do it? Can that move us to tears? Folks, the gospel can't just be in our heads. It has to penetrate into our hearts. There seems to be no one who can open the scroll. And then in verse 5 we read this. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. And John says, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth." We read here that there's one, but only one, who is eligible to take, to open, and fulfill the contents of the scroll. That one is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Root of Jesse, who is it we know, friends? Don't we? It's none other than the Lord Jesus. Despite how unfashionable, despite how even offensive it may be to say publicly in a so-called multicultural and multi-faith society, we have to say there is only one person who can bring about God's plan for salvation. That exclusive one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can and he will do it. And in this vision, Jesus goes and takes the scroll. And we know from reading the rest of the book of Revelation that he opens it and is able to do everything that the scroll or the plan contains. In this, Jesus, the seed of the woman who was promised in Genesis 3, will bring salvation from sin, Satan, and death. He will judge his enemies. He will save and vindicate his people. He will restore creation, and he will bring about the resurrection from the dead. There is the good news for a lost world. And what is the response in Revelation 5 to this? In a word, it's worship. Look at verse 8. "And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men or persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" And that's not the end. The worship service continues in verse 11. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon a thousand and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" So it goes on. Every creature in heaven and earth praising the Lamb. When you combine those verses, you see that the praise is to Jesus. It's based upon his worth, that is his infinite beauty and glory. It's based on his work, that is all that Jesus has done in his life and his death and his resurrection as a ransom for people. And so when we lay this book of beginnings in Genesis alongside the book of endings in Revelation and everything in between, we see God's wonderful plan being fulfilled. The seed of the woman has come through the line of Abraham to bring the blessing of salvation to the nations. Jesus has brought God's salvation. His gospel plan is fulfilled. It will happen. It is happening, and it will happen. And the only questions that remain is how and when. When, we're going to think about this evening, folks. What about how? Thirdly and finally, we think about gospel messengers in Matthew. As we've already seen prior to Jesus' ascension into heaven, he gathers his disciples together for those final farewell remarks at the end of Matthew's gospel. And in what we call the Great Commission, Jesus reminds his disciple who he is and what he wants them to do. And we remind ourselves of these words, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." They're called to go and make disciples of all nations. That is, all people groups, all ethnicities and countries. In effect, Jesus erases the borders of national, ethnic, cultural, economic, age, and every other barrier. The gospel is a message for everyone in the world. And as we read Jesus' plan for his church, we're hopefully seeing how this connects with God's plan for the gospel. In the beginning, God announces that he will bring the blessing through Abram to all nations. Then in the end, Jesus is enveloped in songs of praise from people he has saved from all nations. Now here Jesus tells his disciples to go and to reach the nations with the gospel. This is the gospel plan. This is what God wants from every church and every disciple. And we know from reading the book of Acts that the early disciples bought into this plan. They started in Jerusalem. They made their way out through Judea and Samaria, gradually moving outwards towards the ends of the earth. Even amidst the confusion and pain of persecution, they did not take their eyes off the ball. They stuck to the plan, and disciples were made and trained, and churches were planted. Folks, often we find ourselves reluctant to take the initiative and to talk to people about Jesus because of our fears. We fear rejection. We think we'll not be able to answer their questions. We can give a whole myriad of excuses. But when we remember that Jesus has all authority, has died for his people, and will see his plan fulfilled, we can be liberated from fear and encouraged by his power. Remember, that's what Jesus said to the apostles: you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. We're not the chef cooking up the gospel meal. We're simply the waiters delivering the food to the table. It's way above our pay grade to convert our neighbors. No human being can do that. Our job is to simply talk to them about Jesus, and we leave the results to God. That's really liberating. And in addition to being liberating, this great commission is also encouraging. Did you notice how Jesus ends what he says? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus promises to be with his disciples as they do the work until the end of the age. That's tremendous encouragement. Through the Spirit of God, Christ is always with us in that work of evangelism. Friends, it's a tremendous blessing to be called into a relationship with the great King of the universe. And then to be given the privilege to be his ambassadors by living out and proclaiming the truth of the gospel. We need to take our stewardship of that task seriously and responsibly. And this big picture plan provides encouragement that the job will get done while reminding us that we have the work to do. Churches must work to reach their neighbors and the nations, because that is who God is working to reach. By showing us the bookend for God's gospel plan, we see how we as church members fit into the plan. We can find great encouragement in the work of making and training disciples, because we know that God's plan will be fulfilled according to his good and wise design. There is a plan. There is very definitely someone in charge. And what a privilege that we're called to be part of it. Let's pray. Gracious God, so often we see in our world chaos and confusion because people are trying to live without a plan. Doesn't seem to be anyone in charge, because people have rejected you, because people have put themselves in charge. And we see all the consequences that follows from that when sinful people dictate the agenda rather than you. But we thank you, Lord, you have shown us that you are in charge, that you have a plan, that you had decided on that plan before the creation of the world. We thank you for how in Genesis, the book of beginnings, we see the outline of that plan, the promise, the Savior to come. We thank you. We see the unfolding of that plan through the rest of the scriptures. And we thank you in the book of endings and the book of Revelation. We see the one who is able to open the scroll to fulfill your plan. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we think, Lord, and we thank you for how you then call gospel messengers in Matthew to share that plan with others. We realize the responsibility that comes with that, that you are calling us to live out this gospel, to proclaim this gospel, to reach our neighbors, to reach our community, to go if you call us, to be prepared to go to the uttermost corners of the world. But we thank you for that assurance that you are with us, for that assurance that you empower us through your Holy Spirit. So as we go into a new week, Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to pray for and to look, to see, and to take the opportunities that come our way to bear witness to that plan of salvation, to bear witness to Jesus, the one who is bringing a plan to its fulfillment. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. We conclude as we sing together words that in part are lifted from Revelation that remind us of our calling to take that gospel. We're going to sing together the Lion of Judah. Apologize, I forgot to say it earlier. If you have your envelopes, folks, pass them to the end of the pews and we'll lift them during the singing of this song. Let's sing together the Lion of Judah. Alan, I'm finding myself regretting that you said we repeat the chorus there, because that was marvelous. Great to hear the sound of singing right across this building this morning, folks, right across the gallery and from below. Let's conclude, folks. Remember, heat is this way, folks. Out there is more of the same. Through these doors, you will not believe. We have wonderful heat. There will be heat tonight. Do come and join with us. We think about when Jesus is coming back. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.